I encourage you to take your Bibles and let's turn together to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to start a series of messages as we will be going, Lord willing, into the new year. And some thoughts about living in the last times. I don't think there's any question, since the Bible made it clear to us all that we are living in the last days, has given every indication in His Word. When you read 2 Timothy, when you read 1 Timothy, when you read 1 and 2 Peter, read the book of Jude, you see all the earmarks of what the Bible has indicated would be the last times. That does not mean that we live in fear. That does not mean that we are discouraged, but rather encouraged, because that means that the redemption of our Lord draws nigh. I'd like to read, beginning at verse 18 of chapter 3, to get the context of where we're going to be going with this series, as the Apostle Peter here shares the work of Christ in our behalf. His suffering specifically is highlighted in this passage of Scripture and what that entails for us as we live in the last days. There are certainly things that we can take to heart here, and I want us to meditate as I read through verse 18 through the end of chapter 3 and then through verse 11 in chapter 4, considering about living in the last days. Verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Just let that soak in for just a moment. What has God called us? We're unjust. He's just, but we're the unjust. And yet He died for us. He suffered for us, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 22, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him." Now, what does that mean going forward? He's ascended back to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says He is seated there. He's not standing. He's seated because His high priestly work has been accomplished. Do I hear an amen? There's no more work that needs to be done. He awaits the signal from the Father to return. So what does that mean for us? Verse 1 of chapter 4. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves," or literally fortify yourselves likewise, "with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live," and that's a key word here that is emphasized three times by Peter, "that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Something's happened. Something's happened. Before, these were all true about us, but something happened. What happened? Salvation by grace. This is the salvation that we preach, brothers and sisters. It's a transformative event. And Peter emphasized this: Christ's work is not impotent. Are you listening to me? Christ's work is not impotent. There is no such thing as living in sin and being a Christian. Living in sin as a regular pattern of life, lasciviousness, wickedness, drinking to excess, all those things that are listed right here, and being a saved individual. Something has happened. And Peter emphasizes this important happening, this transformative event. Because even the unsaved think it's strange. What do they think is strange? That you no longer run with them to the same excess of riot. And what do? They speak evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but here's our key word, but live according to God in the Spirit. Very important. There's a contrast here. Living life according to the flesh, living life according to the Spirit. He goes on. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity or love, that's the word agape, shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through what person of the Trinity? Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion. That's the word for authority. Forever and ever. Amen. That's the end of the paragraph. That's quite long, is it not? But there's a theme here that unfolds that Peter wants to emphasize with the believers of his day and for us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray that you would open your word to our hearts. Help us to learn the things that you would have us to learn. Help us have the right attitudes in these end days. As we know that your coming is very soon, I pray that we would be found faithful, not in our own flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. How many of you have heard of the doomsday clock? Anybody heard of that? Yeah. Do you know that that was started in the year 1947? It was a group of scientists. They were all nuclear scientists at that time. They were called the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. And they developed this clock, and they set the clock at 7 minutes till midnight in 1947. And the reason they did that was because of the nuclear threat around the world. It was known that Germany had been working on an atomic bomb. The Soviets, after it was used by America in Japan, began their work on completing a nuclear bomb. And so they set it at 7 minutes till midnight. And it's been back and forth. The longest it's ever been was 17 minutes before midnight. That happened in 1990 when something fell between East Germany and West Germany, the Berlin Wall. They set it back to 17 minutes. Oh, this is a wonderful event. 3 years later, it's back up to 2 minutes before. In 2020, when COVID hit, they once again set it less than 2 minutes. This year, in 2025, they set it to 100 seconds. After the election of Donald Trump. It is a political group. There's nothing scientific about the doomsday clock. It's all about emotions. How do we feel things are going? And so this doomsday clock has been going since 1947. And I have a picture that I'll put up here on the screen. There it is. 100 seconds, close to 100 seconds. I couldn't get the clock to actually get it perfectly there. End time living. Do you know, Christian, that Jesus could come back at any second? There's no prophecies that have to be fulfilled. Bible says that we're to be watching. Comfort yourself with the words that He's coming back very soon. Knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back should have a profound effect upon the believer's life. Over and over again, we're told that the coming of the Lord should have an effect upon how we live here upon this earth. Let me ask you a question. If you know that a relative is coming for Christmas, what do you do at your house? Okay? You clean it. Now, my wife is in a constant state of cleaning at our house. All right? I sit down for supper, and next thing I know is all around me because I've dropped crumbs. All right? Or she'll look over at me if my drink is not on the little coaster. Even Mrs. Schmitz does this to me. She's got a little thing here on the coaster. She looks at me. Oh, God. Get that on there, all right? My wife wants to be ready at any moment for somebody to show up at the house. I appreciate that, I have to say. I really appreciate that. She has put me in a mindset of trying to be neat. I don't do a very good job at that. I leave things out. I'll leave a magazine out or a book out or whatever, and she'll come behind me and tidy and so forth like that. But it's a good thing because somebody might show up to the house. Now, let me ask you something. Christians should live with anticipation that Jesus Christ could come back at any second. Before this service is done, He could come back. Whenever the Father says to the Son, it's time. It's going to happen and it's going to be fast. It's going to be quick. The trump will sound and we'll be snatched off of this earth. We won't even see the dead in Christ rise first. It will happen so instantaneously, as we're told by Paul, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how fast that is? That's very fast. I can't imagine what the second, a millisecond is or whatever. But I think about the doomsday clock. And this was all put in after World War II and all the struggles of a world divided still. Even though Japan had been defeated, even though Germany had been defeated, the Soviets had come into Germany, took over half, that was part of the division of all the lands after World War II, and they decided things were going to be a lot different. They brought communism into Europe. And this was something, you know, fascism had ruled under Hitler, but now communism is coming in behind, and they've got the makings of a nuclear bomb. You know how many countries have a nuclear bomb today? Too many, yeah, because we have crazy people in this world. And I don't live in fear, and I hope you don't either, because I want you to know who's on the throne. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the throne, and nothing surprises Him. And if a nuclear bomb goes off in Milton, Florida, if Whiting Field, of all places, would be attacked, I'd be in the presence of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. People meditate on, oh, it would be horrible with the radiation and all that kind of stuff. Listen, God will do what God will do. I need to just be thankful that I'm alive at this moment, and that I would be in His presence on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. And that's what Peter is headed toward right here. What has Jesus Christ's suffering done for me? Is it simply the fact that I'm a child of God now? Oh, that's wonderful. But there is something about the transformative power of Christ that should be evident in our lives, in the way we live our lives. Everywhere I go, I get this. You must be related to Phil Brainerd. I can't get away from it. I look like my dad. I got the white hair. I don't have the glasses, but it still happens. You look like Phil Brainerd's son. All right? Now, I have to be careful wherever I go. I'm going to be recognized as Phil Brainerd's boy. Now, the same thing is true. Wherever I go, I'm God the Father's child, made so through Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God emplaced within me. Everywhere I go with the person of Jesus Christ. Does that make a difference? Yes. I have grown tired of these theologians today that state, it really doesn't matter how you live. If you're in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter how you live. One theologian who's a part of the Southern Baptist Convention recently wrote that he uses the S word in his home. His children taught it to him. And he realized, he came to this conclusion, it doesn't matter what language. If I use it in grace, it's okay. My jaw dropped right to the ground. Use the S word in grace? You must have a very low view of grace. If you would use a word, oh, the Bible uses that word. Let me tell you something, folks. Being transformed by Christ is a real event that makes a difference in the way we live here on this earth, and it's noticeable by the people that are around us because the Bible says so. They wonder why you don't run to the same excess that you used to run. All the descriptions that are given there by Peter about the life before Christ and the life after Christ. Why does he not go with us anymore? Oh, he got religion. No, he received Christ and made all the difference in the world. I'm always concerned when I hear people that talk about Jesus and their life is just amazingly wicked. A man that I know a few years ago came up to me and said, "Hey, how you doing, Todd?" And we were just talking, and I said, "Well, how's your wife doing?" "Well, we're not married anymore. As a matter of fact, I've been divorced twice." And then I found out that he had had two affairs, and he was in the midst of a relationship with another woman, and they weren't married. And yet, he was a deacon in a local Baptist church. Sitting on the other end was his wife and his two kids, and he was over here with his girlfriend. And that was okay. Some people say, "Oh, that's perfectly fine." No. When Jesus transforms the life, he changes it. He makes it into a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Are we going to just write that off as allegorical language? That's what some people are doing. Well, that doesn't really mean that. Obviously, we still sin. Yes, we do. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction. And we turn back to the one who died for us and said, "Oh Lord, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me," as David prayed in Psalm 51. This is important as we lay out what Peter is doing here. Now, I want you to see something in these verses. The suffering of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus suffer? Have you ever stopped to meditate upon that? Well, we don't like to think about suffering. Suffering's bad. Well, yes, in the human context it is. But why did Jesus suffer? What things did he suffer? He suffered with growing up about the back whispers about his birth. We don't think about this, but it's true. Because of the fact that here was Mary bearing a child and the marriage ceremony had not been completed. They had just done the engagement aspect and now she's pregnant. Everybody was talking, whispering. Oh, awful stuff. He's an illegitimate child. And the Bible talks about his half-brothers. Okay? So, he suffered that. Oh, it's an awful thing to have to live with that, constantly brought up. Even though you know that the entire thing was righteous and good and godly, they talked about him. Then, whenever he began to minister the gospel, he was constantly harangued and harassed by the Pharisees. Is this not the carpenter's son? He's not even a rabbi. He hasn't gotten all the degrees. He hasn't got an education. He's just a simple carpenter. And he thinks that he's the Son of God, mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he's brought before Pilate, oh, the ultimate mockery and shame. It's interesting that Pilate's wife says, "Have no part with this man, for I've had a dream about him. There's something different about him. I have no part with him." And so he washed his hands and let the people decide what was going to happen to him. And they cried, "Crucify, crucify him." And then laid out in the book of Matthew are all the details of the horrible things that they did to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The beatings, the crown of thorns, which was all a mockery. He said he was the Son of God. Let him come down off the cross. Mockery, suffering. Why? Could it not have been different? No, it is an image that's impressed upon the pages of Scripture because we need to know what our sin caused. Well, we think, well, that's okay to lie. You know, a lie is also convenient. We hear this all the time, the constant lies. We heard this morning the message, don't believe the lies, and they are many. You can use the S word and you're perfectly fine as long as you use it with grace. What? What? That's a lie. It's not true. You read about others who have come to these conclusions that are contrary to the clear statements of the Word of God. And yet we've allegorized them away from their true meaning. Listen, we take the Bible literally, unless it otherwise states. If it uses metaphorical language, we understand that and we do that. But we just don't allegorize what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross. He literally died. He literally suffered for our sin, for Todd Brainerd's sin. For everyone on this planet, their sin, he suffered for that. Now, what does that mean? The why is our sin. The why is what we call atonement, vicarious atonement, substitutionary atonement. Can you imagine taking the place of somebody else? I read the story just today of a chaplain from World War I. He was a man that was too old to fight, so he signed up to be a chaplain. He was a pastor in England. And he said, "I want to go to the front lines." They wouldn't even let him carry a gun, and so he would go through the trenches. And over again, he would crawl through and he would pull what was left of living people out of the mud and the muck that had been injured, and he would pull them up over and expose himself. He was shot multiple times, survived, wounded, and he would go back and do it again. Finally, right before the conclusion in November of 1918, The first week in November, he's shot and killed, shot through the head. Now, there were about a dozen men whose lives had been spared because he had pulled them out and they were able to give them medical care where they would be able to live. He gave his life for them. We call that a substitute. I read that story. There was a man that was in his 60s, crawling through the slime and the muck to pull these soldiers out so they could be spared. And he would be talking to them and praying with them as he's dragging them along in the mud to take them back to the emergency ambulances to take them to a hospital, praying for their souls, praying that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. A substitute. A substitute. Christ substituted for every one of us. And folks, that has an impact on how we live. If Jesus would suffer all this for me, what do I owe him? Now, this is where we get into sticky stuff here. Well, you can't owe him anything. There's nothing you can pay. I agree with that. There's nothing I can do to repay him. But isn't there a claim? He claims me by my birth onto this planet. He gave my soul and implanted it in a body inside my mom. And I was born in 1964. He owns me, has a prior claim on me. Secondly, whenever I came to faith in Jesus Christ in 1978, he has a claim on me. All eternity, he has a claim on me because he died for Todd Brainerd and I trusted in his finished work. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering of Christ impacts us to this very moment. And don't you forget it. Because this is what Peter says. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. He's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now what does it mean to be subject unto him? I'm under his power. I'm under his authority. That means something, does it not? That has meaning. It's been lost on our generation today. That thing, we just live any old way. It doesn't matter. You're in Christ. Don't worry about it. But that's not the Bible. And that's not what Peter is emphasizing here. Verse 1 of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with this same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now he's making a very important point here. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. That's not what is being said here. It means that when we have suffered as Christ has suffered, there is a closeness that's brought about. Isn't it amazing how suffering draws people together? I think about this in relationship to people that I know and people that I think about. I was thinking about Lou Martinicki. We met by a phone call almost 20 years ago. I had written him an email and I said, Lou, I appreciate the book that you wrote. He had been a teacher over at Pensacola Christian College. He had taught in the Bible department over there. Left, moved up to Chicago, published a book on the gospel, and I just sent him an email. Thank you so much. He called me. And we got to know each other a little bit. 2 years ago, he comes down with a very rare form of cancer at 57 years of age. And we started communicating. He passed away in May of this year. I didn't find out for several months. I emailed him several times. I didn't hear back. Finally, his wife wrote me an email and said, I'm so sorry. I just checked Lou's emails. I haven't been able to do it. I just couldn't bear the thought of having to check his emails. And I saw your email asking how he's doing. He's with Jesus right now. His life had ended. And I thought about the 2 years of suffering that he went through. Here was a man that had been given a death sentence. They told him from the very beginning, these treatments are not intended to cure you. They're intended simply to extend your life. I don't know how much that extension was. I don't know how much he would have lived if he had not had the treatments. But throughout that whole time, he journaled. And he kept a record of God's grace each and every day, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. In his suffering, he told me, Todd, this suffering has brought me closer to Jesus Christ than I've ever been in my whole Christian experience. That's what suffering does. It draws us closer to the one who also suffered. That's the sympathetic response of a suffering Savior in behalf of suffering saints. And that connection that we have with Him, that's pictured here. That He no longer should live the rest of His time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We're going to leave with that thought as we consider the truth of this passage. We're no doubt living in the last days. I don't know how far along we are. I don't know how much time there's going to be. That's all in God's hands. But my life is to be different, not because I wish it to be, but because Christ has wished it to be. He's made it to be. I can go around the room here and I can look at the testimonies of you folks here. All of you have different experiences of how you came to faith in Christ. Brother Mike shared about getting saved later in life and what a difference it's made, the life-changing event that took place. You didn't have to manufacture that, did you? That was the work of Christ in your heart and life. Brother Don, still in school, Clearwater Christian, came and spoke in chapel. We were both young. I remember him in room 11. We had our chapel room there. And Brother Don comes walking in, jet black hair. And he preached that day. And he's a tall, big old tall guy. And I was a little old shrimpy guy, you know, there. And I had no idea when he preached that day of what God was going to do in his life. Take him all the way around the world to communicate the gospel in China, Cambodia, Uzbekistan, Thailand. These are all places that most of us will never go. But God changed his heart and life. How old were you when you came to faith in Christ? 7 years old. God transformed your life, made him into a new creature. When people see us, do they see Jesus? That's the whole point. The Christ who suffered, do they see him in us? It's his work. He doesn't do half measures. He finishes the job. And I'm so thankful for that tonight. How do we live in the last days? We allow the suffering Savior who died on our behalf, who now lives at the right hand of the Father, seated there making intercession for us. One of these days we're going to be in His presence. And what a glorious day that will be. And it'll be all in the merits of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that inspired Peter to write these words. Oh, how we need to be reminded of this. We're living in very slippery times where theological men are trying to diminish the quality of salvation, the quality of the gospel, the transformative power of Christ in the heart and life, and make it mean something less to excuse worldly living. Father, I pray that we would not swallow that lie, because that's exactly what it is. I pray that you'd open our hearts to realize that in the time we have left, whether we go through the pathway of death or whether we go in the rapture, Father, our days are numbered. And I pray that we might live every day, not in the power of the flesh to consume it upon our lust, but rather live in the power of Thy Holy Spirit that has changed our life. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the gospel. We thank you for the glorious, transformative work of Christ in our hearts and lives. May we not accept something lower and excuse those that do not seem to have the transformative power of Christ in their life. Lord, may we love them. May we minister the gospel to them. May we show them what the Word has said about what Christ does in the heart and life, so that we portray an accurate picture of what salvation means. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.